about 3-4 weeks ago, we're in Disneyland, and we're going through the Star Wars area because it's my favorite area, and I bought a Chewbacca mug, coffee mug. It's really big, and I forgot what Joshua got. Joshua got something. Oh, a Stormtrooper mug. That was cool. And so Jacob was like, I want to get something. So we're like, okay, well, you know, what would be kind of cool? So we're looking around, and we saw the little, like, it's the metal TIE fighters. Like, they're really, really cool. And we both saw it, and we're like, oh, that is awesome. And it was only like $5. So I'm like, this is going to be great. So we decided to buy one. Well, we didn't realize that there was some assembly required to it. So what we did, we saw, but we thought, you know, it's just, how hard can it be? So we bought it, and so this is what it looks like. So we got these things here. Disneyland. So like this one's easy. All right, we got a wing, no assembly needed for the wing. Now, the best part is the instructions themselves, which is really tough because, you know, how many guys actually read these things? Oh, I dropped a couple parts. I really don't think it matters because we're not going to do it. This thing, I swear. So we started it. And Jacob and I, because we think that we already broke a couple of the pieces. We lost a couple of the pieces because you have to have these little tiny tweezers, right? And you have to bend things ever. Like, there's this one, like, piece with this long thing. It's already totally bent and jacked. And I'm trying to snip them with little tiny snippers. And, oh, it says fold. Like, I think on step one, Jacob's like, this is stupid. I can't do this. And I'm like, oh, Jacob, let me teach you the ways. So I grab it, and I'm like, and the whole time he's like, how's it going, Dad? How's it going, Dad? Is this good? Are you liking it? So I'm like, shut up. Oh my gosh, do you, like, step one, yeah, is like, take this, fold here, put these little tiny things right here and there. I'm like, where are these little tiny things that you have to, like, 1, 2, 3, 4 different folds just to put this little tiny thing on? I don't even know what this purpose is. Look, does this look like a TIE fighter? No. It's terrible. But when it finishes, I'm going to go back and say, can I just buy the little display one? Like, I want to know who gets paid for this thing. Who gets paid? Jackie, who gets paid to make these things? Do you need to find that out? Because that's why it's only $5. She's like, oh, this is the easiest, $5. I bet you this isn't even right. They're like, oh, just stamp something out. Who cares? They're not going to actually put it. Look at this, Lynn. Look at that. You will? Okay. It's terrible. It's terrible. What? Sydney put one together? There was some cursing and swearing. Yeah, I tell you. Here we go. I'm going to give it to Lynn. I tell you, I just give it to me pre-assembled. It's interesting because this is what I think a lot of people think of when they think of their Bibles. It's complicated. I don't understand it. When I start getting into it, nothing quite fits right. I try things out. I end up getting frustrated. I start reading in this book, and there's all of these genealogies, and don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. I don't understand what... That's a real law, by the way. That's a kosher law. And people, all of a sudden, they're like, this thing called the Bible is so difficult to handle. What is the Bible all about? How is it written? Can we trust it? Is it reliable? Does it actually affect us today? I don't know how many times I've run into very good Christians who tell me, yeah, I tried reading the Bible, but there really is no point. I had one guy say, yeah, that book of Genesis makes no sense whatsoever. I had one gentleman who was 80 years old, and he came up to me after church on Sunday, and he said, this wasn't here. He said, I don't understand that Paul dude. Like, and his writings make no sense. Just give me a gospel, tell me what Jesus did, and be done with it. And I said, have you even read any of the other part? There's another, like, half section. It's called the Old. Oh, no, 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 no. Old. No, nothing. Nothing. And that's what people do when they think of their Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is essentially this incredible discussion. It is the most important verse, some of the most important verses that have to deal with the scriptures and how they actually affect us. So you can imagine as Paul's writing this, again, he is in a cold, dark dungeon. He's in a hole in the ground. He is going to die, going to be executed within the week, and he is furiously scribbling as fast as he can to Timothy to give him the most important parting words of his life. And he spends this time saying, trust the scriptures. That's crucial. Timothy is being bombarded in a lot of different ways. He's got pressures from without, pressures from within. Everyone is fighting. There seems to be false teachers and false prophets. There's all of this chaos and turmoil, and Paul keeps telling Timothy, go back to your Bible. I know I sound like a broken record. Sometimes people come to me, and they say, what should I do? And I go, do you know what the Bible says about this? Many a times they'll say, yeah, the Bible says I should do this, but that's obviously not right. Really? Let's do something radical and follow it and see what happens. But so many say, I don't even know what's in it. It's like this puzzle. It makes no sense. Some people say, I wish I had a better Bible study life. If you have always wanted to have a better Bible study life, my encouragement is to show up to church on Sunday here at Searchlight every week. I will open up scriptures. We will understand it together. People say, how smart are you? I say, I am 1 week smarter than all of you. By the end of this sermon, we're at the same level again, and I'm going to start over again, and we're going to learn and we're going to grow together. The scriptures are absolutely crucial. That is the reason why we preach out of the Bible, why we dig into the Bible, why I'm thankful for my education that gives me the languages behind the Bible. And I want you to become confident in the Bible. As I'm going through this, I'm going to try and answer as many questions that I come up with. But please, this is one where I need you to interrupt me and say, here's a question about the Bible I've always had, and can you give me a relatively short answer to it so I can get to the Super Bowl? And I will do my level best, because sometimes I forget what questions you would have. I'm at a place, what I think about the Bible, but you may be at a totally different place. I want it by the end of this for you to say, I can trust my Bible. I can understand what it says to a certain degree. I can become better as a self-feeder. I sometimes get worried as a preacher that you rely on me to chew your food and then give it to you to eat. My goal is that ultimately you will start reading this going, oh my gosh, this is starting to make sense to me. Yes, that's the idea behind it. As you continue to grow in your faith and understand how things work, you will become stronger and you'll become more developed as a Christian. Everything revolves then around what the scriptures say. What is their purpose? Why were they written? What do they do? So that is why chapter 3, verse 12, Paul has just, again, it is 2 weeks ago when I talked about this, how churches can be bad places. Churches can have evil people in them. Churches do have evil people in them. Churches have people that are sometimes well-intentioned, but still very damaging. This is what he's trying to encourage them. And he tells them this incredible statement that is not very comforting, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's just a fact of life. Isn't that great? No, this does not mean if you're driving down the street and someone cuts you off, you're like, they're persecuting me because I got a fish on the back of my car. No, they're persecuting you because you're a bad driver, okay? They're persecuting you because you're a jerk. That's not the type of persecution that I'm talking. This is about you standing up for what you believe, and you are going to get persecuted in some way, shape, or form. It could be very subtle. It could be very overt. You might get passed over from a promotion standpoint. You might end up getting a failing grade in class because you decided and opted to do what the Bible said, and because of that, you might end up facing some ramifications. And all through this, Paul has been saying it's okay because there comes a time when all of this ends and you and I are going to be with Jesus forever. Any persecution we face here is minor and mild. Even to the point of dying for the faith is minor compared to what we're going to get on the other end. Verse 13. He's trying to give some encouragement to Timothy because sometimes we get the idea that evil people prosper, right? I mean, it's real simple. Like, if you cheat, you might get good grades in school. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be easy? If you lie, you can end up getting a better contract. There's lots of these things when it comes to how we perceive what happens when we operate in an evil way. But Paul says something very important. Evil men and imposters, by the way, the word for imposter could also be juggler. That's the idea behind it. Because have you ever watched those things where people are juggling? It's like, oh, it's mystifying. They're doing all these tricks and things, and it sounds right. It sounds good. Maybe it sounds Christian. Maybe it even sounds biblical, but it really isn't. It's this show that's going on. That's what he's saying. You're facing these evil men imposters. They're going to go from bad to worse. In fact, the original language says something like, they are on the path to destruction, and that is true. You may gain short-term benefits for living in an evil way, but it has long-term consequences. You may succeed in cheating by looking over at your friend's paper, who is a straight-A student, and copying all the answers, and you may have a short-term benefit, which is a better grade, but you will have a long-term consequence. You will not be intelligent. You will end up getting on into further education and into work, and you are going to struggle because you opted to take the shortcut instead of doing the hard work that's needed to be done. Do not ever envy what other people have. I saw it on Facebook and I love it. Sometimes the grass is greener because it's fake. So don't be constantly comparing yourself to evil people. We are not part of that. Our job, our calling is to live for Christ. And that's what he then says with verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. This is where I think a lot of people mess up. We learn the scriptures, but have you become convinced that this is God's word? Have you become convinced that this will rule and reign your life in a good way? I think a lot of people know scripture, know about scripture, but then submitting to what scripture says, that's the hard part, right? I know it's difficult. I know it's difficult for me, so I know it has to be difficult for you. My goal, hopefully, is that you are going to not only know scripture, but you're going to be convinced, because you try it out, that it works. That is crucial. In the Gospels, Jesus tells a parable that is one of the most, well, it's not a parable, it's a story, an analogy. And I think it's probably one of the most misunderstood analogies in the Bible. He says, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. And the rains come down and the storms hit, and the house on the rock stands firm. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And then when the rains hit and the storms come, the rains come down and the floods come up, and the house on the sand went splat, according to the kids' song. And so we always say, oh, let's build my life on the rock. What's the rock? Jesus. Build your life on Jesus, so when storm comes, you'll be able to survive. That is wrong. Oh, no, it's right, but it's not what the Bible says in that particular instance. Should you build your life on Jesus? Absolutely. But that's not what this story says. It starts off by saying, he who listens to the word and puts it into practice is like a man who builds his house on the rock. The idea is hearing it and going, well, that's interesting. Does this actually work? And then putting it into practice and watching yourself become strong. Is this true? Imagine a woman who has a hard time forgiving other people. She tells them, I can't forgive you. I can't forgive them. I can't forgive my friend or my father or my children. I can't forgive them. They need to learn a lesson. I can't do it because it hurt me so bad. And so this person, stubbornly putting their heels into the ground, does not practice what Scripture preaches. And so what happens is over time, that person becomes very bitter and angry. And then there comes a time when that female commits a really bad sin. And then you know what she has the hardest time doing? Forgiving herself. And she walks around condemning herself constantly because she was unable to put into practice what was important. It's like the student who puts into practice that doing things ethically, doing things right, those that cheat will eventually grow up, not have the education, not have the ability to problem solve, not have that stuff there. And they wonder why, later on in life, why is everything so hard? What would have happened if they built their life on what Scripture says? Be honest. Be hardworking. Be the best that you can wherever you are at. Utilize your God-given abilities in order to honor him and do it in a wonderful way. If that happens, that child grows up and soon becomes a worker and soon becomes a fantastic part of society, and people look at them and wonder, how does this person have it all together? That was because they took what Scripture said, they put it into practice, and built their life little by little on something that was strong and foundational. It's like a man who chooses not to love his wife and continues to be more enamored with his job than his spouse. And when the time comes, is ultimately critical. Everything that happens in that house becomes critical of the children and frustrates them. And he wonders why, when they grow up, they want nothing to do with their father. And they wonder why my wife doesn't want to be with me anymore. Maybe it's because it's been a lifetime of not living what the Scripture says, of loving and cherishing your wife so that she feels like a princess every day. If you would have lived like that, how would things be different? Would you have a strong and vibrant relationship? Probably. Like a wise person who takes Scripture and says, I'm to love my wife like Christ loved the church. Rough translation, it's the best one I got, means love her even if it kills you. And you will end up building your life on the rock, and you will be strong. You can go after example after example. This could be for the college student who is trying to live their life in honor of God. And so they choose to live in such a way that is ultimately glorifying and honoring to God. Though it's difficult, though there might be persecution, though there might be problems and teasing and things that happen, they still do it. And they come out of that going, I know what it's like to love myself. I know what it's like to be honored by God. But those that then cheapen themselves, they find out later on that they can't even honor themselves. They can't look at themselves as children of God because they've chosen a totally different path. This is for the older people who have grandkids, And all they do is pick on the grandkids. All they do is angry at them. Instead of pointing out and encouraging them of what they're doing right, they're quick to point out everything that is going wrong. And they wonder after a while why the grandkids just don't really care. And then what happens when they end up in a home and no one wants to visit angry grandma and grandpa? As opposed to living your life according to what the Bible says of loving and nurturing children in the way they're supposed to grow up, loving them so that they can experience God's love in their life. And when they do that, they all of a sudden realize the grandkids love to be there. And my life is totally different, and I'm not some bitter, angry person when I grow up. This is what it means to build your life. This is what Paul is trying to say. You can't just listen to it. You then have to put it into practice. That's my challenge. And you guys annoy me when you actually do it, because it's really jarring to me when it happens. It happened a couple weeks ago. Jody, I don't know if you remember this. I was talking about how the importance of youth and how youth are really crucial to lives of churches. Like, I look around and I see youth. I see little people and teenagers and college students, and I love it. And so Jody decides to put it into practice, and I'm like, what are you doing? You're not supposed to actually do what I say. That's really crazy. She says, I think we should have a youth representative on the board of directors. And I didn't do it because I don't practice what I preach. And I'm terrible. And that's why I need to do it. So I am now publicly stating, so that all of you can keep me accountable, we should have a youth representative on the board of directors. How do you like that? Doesn't that sound like a great idea? Yeah. It jarred me because it's really funny, because year after year, you know, week after week, I say, this is what should happen. And my goal, obviously, is that you're going to move a little bit stronger, closer to God. Your life slowly gets transformed more and more into the likeness of God, and things happen. If you do that, if I do that, we are building our life on the rock so that when all of the bad times hit, we can stand strong. Have you ever met those people who it seems like all these bad things happen, and they just stand there and they smile? They're like, wasn't that nice? That comes from a lifetime of practicing what Scripture teaches. I've met other people who bad times hit, their whole life crumbles. And I have to wonder, I'm not passing any judgment, but I'm wondering, are you putting what is being done here into practice? Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah. I'm going to repeat this question because I always get yelled at by my father-in-law, who listens to these sermons when he's in Arizona. He's like, there was a big question, and you're like, uh-huh, oh, great question, and then you don't repeat it. So I'm
repeating the question right now.
A lot of it has to do with the attitude that you have. If you come to this like, well, fine, I'll love my wife. Here's some flowers. Oh, fine, I'll serve at the church, and I'll do it. You will be burned out within 4 weeks. I guarantee. I watch it. People are like, oh gosh, my wife's nagging me that I got to do something, so I'll help out. And you're not going to survive. A lot of it is the attitude. If you want to build your life on the rock, so that when bad times come, you can stand strong, then that doesn't happen instantaneously. It happens tediously, with little tiny tweezers, little metal things, and you learn it. I always joke, Melissa's probably the greatest one, you know, when I preached on patience, do not ever pray, Lord, give me patience, because you think that God is going to zap you and give you patience. No, God is going to put annoying people in your life so that you have to learn patience. It's a stupid prayer, but we got to pray it. That's the hard bit. Because I've met people that then, after a while, I'm like, how did you handle that person? They drove me nuts. You know what? I've dealt with this. I learned this. I know how to do this. Yeah. Yeah, so the question is how do you factor in dying to yourself and picking up the cross? I think it has to do with the fact that much of what Scripture says is counterintuitive to our life. And because of that, you've got to forget what you think you know and operate and do it God's way. Right? It's the idea of you know, some people are like, my life's a wreck. And I'm like, well, how are you running it? Oh, I'm running it my own way. Let's try something radical. Let's forget your way and try it God's way. And let's just see what happens. Give it a shot. So, yeah, well, that's the thing. I mean, we are so wired to do the bad things that that's what we do. Oh, yeah. You will always fight. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's that time when I've got to love my wife. But my wife is annoying. This is hypothetical, not my wife. Come on. Stay with me, Faith. Or was that Maddie that said that? That was Maddie. Okay. Flip it around. Wives, respect your husbands. But he's a putz. I don't care. Don't exasperate your children. But they drive me bonkers. Yes, they do. Children, obey your parents. I'm sorry. See, that's my sinful part. Yeah, everything is counter to what we do. So that's why a lot of people say, well, I hear what the Bible says, but either A, it's not natural to me, or B, I have no desire. Well, then, if that's your choice, you will build a house on sand, and when garbage hits it, your life will crumble in certain areas because you have chosen not to submit to what God says. Yeah, Jim. Right, yeah. And again, it's always a tough thing. When you have the right attitude, then serving God's a joy. But I know a lot of people who serve God, and I just don't even want to be around them. Like, oh my gosh, you are horrible. Oh. Yes, I got to get moving on this. We're not going to get through this. Super Bowl's coming up. That's it, go ahead. Oh, absolutely, yes. When you say, this is who I am, then it takes some of the guesswork out. Like, all right, should I cheat? Well, if I've already made the answer, and the answer is no, I don't even have to think about it, I just do it. Should I love my wife? Well, if I have already made the decision, should I be critical of my children to the point where it frustrates them? If you've already made the decision, it gets a little bit easier. And then the more you do it, the more you do it. And I'm telling you, the more you do it, then the better your life actually gets. I mean, it's not going to be easy, but it'll get easier. It does. Dave. Yes. Thank you, because that's going to help me move on in my sermon here. So, yeah, so we're going to start off by saying, what is the main message of the Bible? Does anyone know the main message/purpose? Number one above anything else? Jesus. If you don't know the answer, Jesus. Look at what it says. Where am I? 14. So what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which have the purpose, which have the function, whose main thing is to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There we have it. If you don't believe that, believe the book of John. The last verse of the book of John, he's like, I just wrote a whole lot of stuff, but I didn't include everything. If someone tried to write the story of Jesus and included everything, there would be no amount of books that could be written to contain all of that. He says, but these are written, these are in the Bible, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the number one purpose, function of the Bible is to proclaim Jesus. If you don't have that, and you use this as a moral code book, you will fail. You will be a good person going to hell. I would rather you be a struggling person getting to heaven. This is crucial. Without Christ, none of this makes sense. Without Christ, there is no God. Without God, there is no moral lawgiver. Without no moral lawgiver, there is no moral law. Go do as you please. When you die, you become worm food. That is your choice. Either there is God or there is not God. So, most importantly, learning scriptures. And I love how Paul talks about it, how from infancy, how did Timothy learn it from infancy? Mother and grandmother, previously in this, Lois and Eunice. Mother and grandmother. Were these women literate? Chances are probably not. I mean, they might have been, but back in those days, women were often not literate. How many copies of the Bible did Lois and Eunice own? Zero. Which is vastly different than you and I, who have 20 copies just in our truck. I can lose my Bible, and Heather just brings me another one. It's amazing. I got a box of Bibles, or I pull out my phone, and there's my Bible. Lois and Eunice had no copy of the Scriptures, yet somehow Timothy learned all about God and the Messiah, all from Lois and Eunice, because Lois and Eunice lived out the Scriptures. They were wise women who built their lives on living out Scripture. That's how Timothy learned. I cannot impress to you enough, ladies. I'm not being sexist. Guys, you should do this too, but wow, the power women have in demonstrating God's grace and love is second to none. Thank you for all of you women who teach and love younger kids. You are making them wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. So that is their main purpose, their main function. It's supposed to be all about Jesus. If ultimately a church detaches themselves from the Bible and Jesus, then you will just have a lot of moral Pharisees running around without any hope of salvation. So that is why Jesus is crucial. Jesus is cornerstone. Jesus is the answer to every question you have. But it doesn't stop there, right? You've heard me talk about this many a times. I know a lot of churches that talk about Jesus a lot, and it is great. The foundation is Jesus, everything about Jesus. And then people are like, okay, so now what? How am I supposed to live this life that I have? It's real simple. You go back to the Scriptures, and it has the ability to do something because of what it is. Verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Where are my King James versioners? What do you have in your King James? What do you have, Jim? All Scripture is... Yes, all Scripture is inspired and inspiring. We finally changed it, thankfully, because the problem is there's a lot of things that are inspiring. A good football game is inspiring, which we may not have today. A beautiful sunset may be inspiring. Going and listening to your kids at their piano recital could be inspiring. Watching your grandparents read the Bible can be inspiring. It's not about being inspired. It's that it is God-breathed. The NIV translators and many others following their lead decided to just simply transliterate what the Greek says. It literally says God-breathed. Does this mean that it was God-dictated? No. It was not God-dictated. It wasn't that someone became an automaton. Is that right? Is that the word? It came out. It sounded funky to me. A robot. And was like getting a download and just writing. No, God breathed through that person and out it came. Which is why I can read the book of Mark and go, oh yeah, I can hear Mark in this. Mark has a style. Mark has a way. Vastly different than the book of Hebrews. I can read the Hebrew. I'm like, oh, that's a much different. Because God used people and out it came. The people still were the vehicle. And we're thankful for 2 Peter, which says, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were, I love this phrase, carried along by the Holy Spirit. So again, it wasn't a dictation. This was actual people writing actual things. And their life situations, their contexts helped shape and determine it. It's the reason why the book of Luke has so many miracles. Why are there so many miracles? Because Luke was a doctor. And he's like, holy cow, this is incredible. Why does Matthew use so much of the Hebrew Old Testament? Yeah, he was a Jew. There's all these things that God uses the people so that they are giving out God-breathed words. Now, of course, that's tough because this is what we call in rhetoric of a circular argument. The Bible is God-breathed because the Bible says it's God-breathed. So this is where, again, the church became the establisher of the Bible. I've mentioned it before. I'll say it again. It was not a bunch of fat guys sitting around a table eating donuts going, I wonder what we could come up with today to oppress the masses so that we can control the people. No, no, no. Just take a even semi-serious study of how the Bible came to be, and you will instantaneously grow in your appreciation for what happened. 66 books written by 40 different people over a span of several continents in 3 different languages, all with a unified message about Jesus. And the church came together, and they started compiling it. They're like, well, what books do you guys use? Oh, you use this, this, and this? Really? Why? Well, because we've seen it worked. This is godly. It's not just true factually, but there is something about it that is more. Oh, well, what do you guys use in your church? Oh, well, we use this and this. Oh, that's interesting. You have a lot in common with them. What about you guys? Oh, you guys use this and this. And so the church got together and said, we've got to figure this out because all of these people are using scriptures and we got to figure out which ones are actually godly and which ones are fake. And people all over said, well, we know which ones are fake. Like the cross gospel. That's a fake gospel. Really? Are you sure? Yeah, the cross gospel. That's the one where God comes at the resurrection of Jesus and the stone is in front of the tomb and God rolls the stone away and out comes this little tiny cross and it floats out and it starts getting bigger and it glows and it talks and God says, did it work? And the cross said, yes. Isn't it great? It's a talking cross. So people are like, no, that didn't happen. Sorry. And so people understood what was God and what was not God. This is important because, again, so I still hear it. People are like, can I trust what this is? Where did it come from? It came from God. He didn't dictate. It didn't fall out of the sky magically. It wasn't given by angels. It was God breathing through his people, and then they took it and they used it in the real world. Not only did it have to be factual, but it had to be transformational, and that's how they developed the Bible. So I can trust this. It's not a circular argument because it's actually validated in my own life, and it's been validated over the years. All scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for stuff. It is useful for teaching, which is what we do here. It starts by just understanding God. It starts by us saying, if we love God, we'll know what God loves. It's like that email I sent out about the candy bars for Heather. What if I just said, well, get her a candy bar, but I'm not sure what she likes? You might say, how long have you been married to her? You don't know by now? If I don't love my wife, then I won't care what my wife wants or likes or thinks about. So yeah, I won't. But if I love her, then I will investigate. Well, what is it that you like? What makes you happy? What brings you joy? It's the same with God. It's useful for teaching because it teaches us about God. It teaches us about Jesus, what he did, how he affects our life. It is important for us to learn. Oh, and I should start this off. How much of scripture is this? No, it can't be all. There's some parts that are really boring. So how much? Oh, by the way, out of curiosity, which scripture is Paul referring to? The Old Testament. At that time, the New Testament hadn't been canonized. But we've come to understand that's how the New Testament people then assembled the New Testament. They're like, we've got to find the God-breathed ones. Which one has the ring of authenticity, the thing that we know is consistent with all of the stuff in the Old Testament so that we can bring it all together into one big giant body, one big giant Biblos, one big giant collection of works, one big Bible. All scripture is useful, including the book of Numbers. Yes, I really enjoyed the book of Numbers. I don't know about you. And it's really funny because I've had to do my 3-year preaching plan for my doctorate. And so thankfully the board even helped me on a couple of things. But I have to do an Old Testament narrative. So I've chosen 1 Chronicles. Do you know that the first, I'm going to do something that has never been done before in the history of Mark Manning. I will cover the first week of 1 Chronicles. I will cover 9 chapters at once. Heather doesn't believe me. Even that boring stuff somehow teaches of God? Yes, all of it is. We may have to dig a little, and it may be harder for us, but it's not the Bible's fault. It's our own stupidity. All right, so it's good for teaching. It's good for rebuking, right? Because I know I love rebuking other people. And I love being rebuked. Said no one ever. No one likes to be rebuked, but it's useful for that. Again, that's one of the, why can we rebuke? Why can we say that this is a moral code? Why can we say that this is instructions for life? How can we say this is guidelines for giving? Because it is from a God who is perfect in every way and has God-breathed and has given us stuff. So that way we can say if he says something to be truth, it is truth. You cannot say all scripture is relative. People say that. Morality is relative. Truth is relative. And I say, is that a relative statement you just made? It's actually counterproductive. It's actually false just by its own statement. It is truth. It is dogmatically true because it comes from God. If it didn't come from God, then, well, what you say is right and what I say is right is two totally different things. At that point, I'm going to come up and just slap you in the face because it's right for me. It doesn't matter if it's not right for you, but there's supposed to be something external. So that's why rebuking is important. And again, when we rebuke, how do we rebuke? We have to pull in other scriptures for this. It's all about love, right? Yeah. Paul says things like, you've got to do it gently. You are a sinner. Parents, you got to do this with your kids. Rebuking them. Gently. Yes, Shelley. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And people do that all the time. They say, well, I have a different morality than yours. And because yours is relative, yours is based on the Bible, mine's based on my own belief. And I'm like, fantastic. And that's when I usually say, can I slap you? Because that's my reality is you're just stupid, so I want to hit you. And they're like, well, you can't do that. I go, why? Because that's wrong. Who says it's wrong? you're saying it's wrong? Is that a relative statement or is that a dogmatic statement? Have you realized that morality is actually quite dogmatic? Who here would say it's okay to kill someone else just for the fun of it? What other cultures say that killing is wrong? All of them? How did that happen? Where did that come from? That comes from God. Yeah. So it's tough when you encounter that, because when someone says, well, your truth is relative and it's different than mine, what they're saying is, I don't want to be governed by a truth. I want to do what I like, what I feel is good. And as we started this whole thing, it's always a reminder that what God says is almost always counterintuitive to what you think is right. So all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. Thank you. I always count on Sean to rebuke me. You're wrong! It's useful for correcting. So this is when you're headed down a path that's going to lead right to the cliff. And God's like, let's kind of turn you a little bit, because where you're headed is kind of wrong. All right? Do you think the Titanic could have used some correcting? And training in righteousness. So is it all about Jesus? Yes. Without Jesus, all of this falls. And then, because we believe in Jesus, because we've been saved by Jesus, then we are trained in righteousness so that the man, it's not sexist, you can also say that that's man, like mankind, so that mankind, people of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As I love to point out with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, okay? So it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he does, period, plain and simple. But interesting, the verse 10 shows up. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. Teenagers. You are going to grow up, and you will be. There are already good works that God has planned for you. Do you think it might be a good idea to maybe train for it now? Middle-aged men, there is time in the future that you are going to be called upon to do a good work that God has prepared for you. Do you think you should start training now for that? Women, God has something prepared for you. Maybe we train for it now so that we will be thoroughly equipped, so that we will be not a house built on sand, but a house built on a rock that says, I have accepted Scripture. I believe its core message. I believe it has things to say for my life. I will do them every chance I get, and in doing so, I am training to the point where when bad things happen in life, I need not fear, because God will sustain me, because I have been thoroughly equipped for this work to do for him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for your scripture. It's powerful. It's important. It's significant. We often ignore it. We melt underneath it. We rage against it. We sit it on the shelf so that it can collect a lot of dust. We make them decorative so that we don't open them, because that would just ruin the binding. We have lots of excuses to not use our Bible, but a lot of us, it's because we just don't really know that it's got incredible power that can do incredible things in our life, but we just have not done that. I pray that you would give us the discipline, the desire to follow this book that is breathed out by you. We can have confidence that it can change our lives, that can train us for the stuff in the future, that whatever happens in life, it is irrelevant. We can stand strong on the rock, the life that you have built because of Jesus and the life you have prepared for us. Give us that strength. Give us that encouragement. Give us that hope. We pray in Jesus' name.